It's great to be here this morning. I really appreciate being invited to come over and see you all. Happy, smiley people. As Corey said, my name's Keith. I'm from the River Church Marlow congregation. I've been part of River Church for nearly 30 years. So ever since I was a very small boy. Yeah, two. Thank you. Is that two? Yeah, perfect. I'll take that. Really excited when Ian said to me, did you want to... I thought Corey was going to say, who do you want to come and speak? And then we got through the list. Eventually we found someone that could come. Not true. The list was small. So Ian asked me to come over and I thought, this would be brilliant. Absolutely exciting to come over and speak to you guys. So I understand that you've been looking at themes around prayer, evangelism, and signs and wonders. Is that correct? Often people, when they're doing their talks, they say, oh, I hear you're doing a session on this, and the leaders know that, but everyone else goes, what? No, I don't think that's what we've been doing. So I was told, you know, if you can think of something that fits around prayer, evangelism, signs and wonders, that'd be brilliant. I'm hoping to cover all three a little bit this morning. I just thought, why stick with one? It's just too boring. Okay, yeah. I asked Ian as well, how long have I got this morning? And he said, well, because the clocks go back, you can have an extra hour. And I thought, brilliant, this is a perfect gig. So we've got to shut at one. Okay, 5-1, I will finish, not a problem. So I thought I'd start off with a quick video. Have we got the video lined up? This is a video about prayer, and I thought it was quite helpful. I often find it useful to give people sort of visual stuff to work with. So hopefully we can... Is this going to work? I don't know. I'm so non-technical. I was trying to work out how to get this video connected and whatnot. But so I understand. I'll carry on while we're doing this. But I understand you guys, a lot of you are looking at reading Dirty Glory, the Pete Gregg book. Is that right? Just a show of hands. Just so I need, yeah, everybody here. Brilliant. It's an amazing book. I don't know how far through you are, but I read it over the summer while I was on holiday, and I'm probably going to read it again because I thought it was such a good book. It's a real game changer, a real challenge, isn't it? There's so much in it. It's one of those books you just think, can I move forward with this? Can I keep reading the next chapter? Because I just feel like I need to focus on what's just happened and whatnot. The book by Pete Gregg is an amazing story, and it's an incredible journey that 24/7 have been on. I don't know how much you know about 24/7, but the 24/7 prayer movement started in 1999. We were actually at a youth conference, and Pete was on the team that was helping to run the youth conference. It was down in, I think it was in Southampton, and we had a discussion around the setup of the conference and what we should be doing. And I think he said what we should do is during this conference, it was a weekend, we should just have a prayer room that runs 24/7. And we were kind of like, whoa, this is, we're good to... So he basically said, you know, we should do this 24/7 thing. And at that time, you know, it's always easy in the aftermath of 24/7 to know what a prayer room looks like and to understand how it works and that it does work. But at that time, it wasn't really something that people were doing. So we were kind of like, whoa, this is a youth conference, Pete. You know, people have got to go to bed and go to sleep and whatnot. You know, we can't have people praying at 4 a.m. It's like, but we did it and it worked. And it was brilliant. And then Pete then took that idea and developed it further into a week of prayer in Chichester at Revelation Church. And that's where the whole thing began. But I just thought it was interesting. It's useful to just to tell that story. I'll tell you why in a minute. But let's watch this video and then we'll jump back into the talk.
Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day, Lord Jesus, and all your wonderful, Lord Jesus, things that you, Lord Jesus, do for us, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, I just want to thank you for Annie and Sarah and Molly.
I know that with your strength, we can change the world! We can change the world! Woo!
Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars,
and we give you the praise.
Yes, Jesus.
We cannot wait to see what you're going to
yes.
do today. And we are excited.
Oh!
Aunt Margaret's really nasty hangnail.
And I worship you forever and ever.
God, I just...
Sounds good, doesn't it? Passion, action, repeat. So what I wanted to talk a bit about this morning, if you can go for the next slide. This is when I was talking about dirty glory. This is one of the things that Pete says in the book. He says, I don't believe in the power of prayer, I believe in the power of Jesus, so we talk. I don't believe in mission, I believe in Jesus, so I talk about him. I don't believe in justice, I believe in Jesus, so I pick fights with his enemies. The vision is not prayer, mission, and justice. The vision is Jesus. And I just think it's really important that we keep remembering that, because it's really easy to get caught up in all of the mission, action, practicalities, you know, the doing. And actually, it all starts with Jesus. It all starts with Jesus. The worship this morning was fantastic. It was absolutely brilliant. Thank you. You guys did an amazing job. I really felt really, really blessed this morning in the worship. And a lot of it is just because it was just so Jesus-focused. It was so Jesus-focused. And we're not praying because praying is something we have to do. We're praying because it links us to Jesus. It connects us to Jesus. So I mentioned a little bit, I was talking a little bit about 24/7. So if you're on the next slide. And the reason I wanted to say this is because this morning's talk, I want to try and look at how we move from prayer into action, into repeating that. So we're creating something which is ongoing, which is constant. Because it's so easy to get caught in a cycle of praying and not seeing action, not seeing things happen, and praying and praying and praying, getting stuck there where we want to actually move into something. And I use this as an example because it's easy when we read something like Dirty Glory to think, Pete Gregg's amazing, this is incredible, he started all this thing, he's done this amazing work. And as I said earlier, the first 24/7 prayer room came about because we were doing a youth weekend. And Pete just said, why don't we just do prayer for the whole weekend? And then he went back to his church and he went, we're going to pray for a week. And there were a lot of people in Revs at the time, in the church at the time, who went, whoa, we can't deliver this. But he said, prayer's important. It's the basis of our faith. And we need to connect with Jesus and keep getting in front of God. And we're going to do it for 24/7 for a whole week. And the church, when they began, didn't know whether it would work. They didn't know whether they could deliver it. It was a warehouse in Chichester where they had their offices and a meeting. And I went down to the prayer room, and it was a room probably quarter of this size room, and it looked a bit weird because we hadn't seen a prayer room before. We hadn't been in that environment before, and it was all a bit arty and creative and crazy. But you walked in, and you got a sense of, This is special. There's something about this place. This is dedicated to prayer. This is a really important place to be. And they did a week, and they did it. And it was brilliant. And the stories that came out of it were amazing. And one of the things that came out of it was the previous slide that had the vision. Is one of the things that came out of it is there was a poem which was written on the wall called The Vision. And if you haven't read it, I would urge you to go online and type in 24/7 The Vision poem. It's immense, and the whole, you just read it, and it's been, you know, made into songs and all sorts. But if we can just go back to that there. So, 1999, Pete Gregg did not start the 24/7 prayer thing thinking, this is going to be massive, this is going to go global, this is going to be huge, we're going to do this all. He didn't have this kind of, this is where we're going to get to, and this is where we're going to start. He just thought, prayer's really important, let's try and pray for a whole week, non-stop, because he looked at historic revivals and things that had happened in the past where God had broken out, and it always starts with prayer. So now, today, 2 million people, 2 million people have been through prayer rooms, they reckon. There could be more. 10,000 prayer rooms have been set up and run at various times since 1999, and they've had prayer rooms running in half the nations of the earth. That's immense, isn't it? Absolutely immense. But as I said earlier, it doesn't start there. It doesn't start with someone going, hey, we're going to set up this thing and we're going to reach all corners of the earth and we're going to have 2 million people involved and we're going to have 10,000 prayer rooms, because everyone would have just gone, whoa, can't do it, can't get there. But what they started with was one thing, and it started with Pete praying and thinking, God, how do we impact our area? How do we impact the people in this church? How do we get people really connected with God? How do we start to see a start of a revival in our area? And God says to him, pray for the whole weekend, pray for the whole week. And then what happens next is the most important thing, is he took action. He did it. He said, guys, he went to the leadership team, guys, we're going to pray for a whole week. And you know, I don't know if you've ever been in any of those meetings where someone goes, this is what we're going to do. And everyone goes, ah, how are we going to, what? No. Ah. And you just think this is crazy. But he took action. So it was prayer followed by action. Okay, next slide. So how does prayer work? And I'm no expert, and this may be totally wrong. You might want to chuck me out now. But I heard this from Colin, so I'm basically blaming him if it's not right. So my understanding of how prayer works, which is really simple, and Colin told me this, and it made sense to me, is that basically, if we do the next slide, that prayer is basically not just about faith. It's not just about what you say to God, but it's actually about what you do as well. So, you know, in James 2, there's this very famous verse about faith without works is dead. And this has been a kind of a verse that's been well debated over the years by lots of theologians and scholars, and I'm not going to get into it. But what it boils down to is people thinking, you know, am I saved because I've got a faith in Jesus and I believe in Jesus? Or am I saved because of the things I do? And can I earn my way into, you know, acceptance and forgiveness by doing stuff? And that's not what this verse is about. This verse isn't saying that your salvation is based on what you do. What it's saying is, because you have faith, because you have salvation, the works is what you show that you have salvation. Okay, so it's by faith that we have salvation, but it's by works that we show that salvation, and that's the important thing. So it's not we're not doing stuff to earn our place in heaven or to earn our acceptance with Jesus. That's a given. We're doing it. We're works because we've got that faith, because we've been saved. So if we go to the next slide, this is how I understand that prayer works from Colin. Okay, so basically we pray, God responds, then we take a step, and then God steps in and joins us in that action. Whereas often what we do is we pray, oh God, you know, you can solve this problem for me. Show me what I should do with this. Show me how I should handle that. Can you do this for me? Can you impact this situation? You know, it's the classic thing where people say, you know, God, I want you to do this. And what God's saying is, I've put you here because you're interested and passionate about that situation to go and actually do something about it. So we often pray, wait for God to do it all. That's not how it works. We pray, and then we hear from God, then we take a step, then God steps in. So Pete Gregg prays, God, I want to see revival in this town. I want to see revival amongst the, you know, the people, the Christians that I'm spending time with and working with in the church. And then God says, "Hey, why don't you just set up a prayer room, because prayer is important." Now at that point, Pete could go, "Brilliant idea, God. Off you go. Let's go do it." It just falls apart. He has to take action and go, do you know what? I'm going to put myself out there. I'm going to find a place. I'm going to set it up. I'm going to get some people around me. I'm going to cast a vision. And then God steps in, because Pete can deliver a room, he can deliver, you know, a venue, he can deliver the operational side of it, but what he can't deliver is the experience that people have when they're in there. He can't deliver the answers to prayer that happen when people pray in those places. So we pray, God responds, we take action, and then God gets involved. That's what faith is. Okay, a sort of easier example of this story, because I'm not sure we're all sort of, you know, maybe we haven't got the faith for a 24/7 prayer movement right now, and we might be thinking, well, that's crazy. But one thing we can do is something in our neighbours. You know, it's like you may have heard about praying for your neighbours and, you know, loving your neighbour. And one of the things we've done in Marlow, or one of the things we've set up in Marlow, is a thing called Love My Street. Okay, and basically all it is encouraging Christians in their streets to just to love their neighbours, really, and just to set something up and build community. We want to sort of develop that community. And Kaz, my wife, and I, we've lived in our street for about 13 years. And in that time, we probably have said hello to quite a lot of the neighbours, but we don't really know any of their names. We didn't really know a lot of their names. We might have known three or four of their names based on people that had kids at the same school as our daughter. So I heard about this Love My Street thing, which had happened in a couple of streets in Marl. I thought, this is brilliant. I'm going to do this. And I prayed. We'd been praying about, you know, kind of how do we impact our neighbours? How do we impact our street? How do we kind of, you know, how do we make those connections? And this Love My Street thing came along, and I thought, this is what I need to do. And it was really, really simple. All I did was I got a letter together that said, wouldn't it be great if we had a sort of street association, not anything formal, but we just get together and maybe share love, support, help each other out. Maybe we could have a social event. Maybe we could share information on, you know, kind of handymen and plumbers and gardeners and things that we all look for when we're looking for kind of recommendations for things. So I sent out this letter, and it just had a reply slip saying, we're going to have a meeting at our house on this date. Please let us know if you can come. So I went round, delivered it to, there's about 50 houses in our street and another little street that's off of it. And basically, we got so many responses that I thought, oh my goodness, I'm not going to be able to fit all these people in our house. So we said, right, we had to send out another note saying, we've moved the venue because there's so many people interested, we're going to meet at the local social club, which is just down on the main road where we live. So we met down there, and there were nearly about 35 to 40 people from our street, 50 houses, and a lot of them were elderly people who were on their own. So I was like, whoa, this is incredible. Everyone was like buzzing, you know, and there were people introducing themselves, and I was sort of chatting to people going, oh, how long have you lived in the street? And there were people that lived in the street for 25 years, 30 years, 40 years, and they were chatting to other people that had lived in the street for a similar amount of time, never spoken to each other. Never, didn't even know, oh, so you must know each other because you both lived in the street since the houses were built. No, we've never spoken to each other. And I was like, this is bizarre, you know. So anyway, there was one lady, and she I was talking to her, and she said, oh, I didn't know whether to come tonight. She was in her 80s, and she said, I didn't know whether to come tonight. I was, I've not sort of been here for a long time. I haven't been out of the house for a long time, but I just thought it'd be a really good way to meet some of the neighbours. And I said, oh, it's brilliant to have you here. What's your name? She said, my name's Mary. I said, Mary, it's fantastic to have you here. It's brilliant to see you, you know. How long have you lived in the street? I lived in the street since the houses were built. Me and my husband chose the house before it was built. And I was like, fantastic. And she said, yeah, it's just great to see all these people. This was at the start of the night. And then at the end of the night, it was chucking down with rain. And I said to Mary, I said, look, Mary, I know you walk down. Do you want to lift home because it's throwing down with rain? She was like, oh, that'd be fantastic. Thank you. So we get in the car and we're chatting to her in the car. We said, so, you know, how did you find tonight? She was like, oh, I'm so pleased I came. So pleased I came. She'd had a couple of sherries, so she was a little bit livelier than she was earlier in the night, which is brilliant. But she said, I'm so glad I came. She said, my husband died 8 years ago, and I really haven't been out of the house or spoken to anyone. I had been in touch with them for about 8 years. I've been incredibly lonely. And so tonight is just the first time that I've really kind of come out and done anything socially. And I was like, Mary, I'm so pleased you came. Thank you for coming. You know, we're here to support you. This lady, we've lived in the street 13 years. She lives four doors down from us. Four doors. So this isn't a story about how great I am. This is a story about how rubbish I am. Four doors away. I've been praying for my neighbours, but it wasn't until I put a piece of paper through some doors saying, come and just have a meeting, which is anyone can do, that actually changed this lady's life. Literally changed this lady's life, because the Sunday, this was on the Thursday night, the Sunday after we're getting in the car to go to church, we see a lady walking around the street who lives opposite us, not spoken to her before. We're now suddenly like, hi, how you doing? You all right? Yeah, we're just off to church. And she's like, oh, I'm just going over to see Mary, because I talked to Mary, and she likes playing Scrabble, and I like playing Scrabble. We're going to have a game of Scrabble. And me and my wife, I was nearly in tears. I was like, this is what it's about, you know, And I haven't done anything amazing here. I've just put a letter through a door and connected some people. And this lady said, so we start chatting to her, and we said, oh, this is fantastic, because we were really, really glad Mary came, because she said she doesn't get out much. And she said, well, it's interesting. Her husband died of, I think it was Parkinson's. And she said, my husband's got Parkinson's. So we're chatting. And then suddenly we talk about Scrabble, and we love Scrabble. So we're just going to hang out, and we're going to help each other. And there's now three or four of them, these older ladies in the street, that go get in the car and drive up to the cinema in Wickham, And they get, on a Wednesday morning, they get a film and a cup of tea and a biscuit for £2 or something. And they do it every Wednesday now. And it's just, and we had a summer barbecue on the green, and Mary was there, and she's just saying, yeah, I've got so many more connections now, and so more connected in. And I just think, I'm still only on the first pages, but you can tell that this is kind of what I'm interested about. The clock, yeah. So my point is, we pray, God responds, we have to take action. Action's important. Activity is important. Okay, right, let's see what the next slide is and see if I can speed things along a little bit here. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. You know, we're not just called to pray. We are called to pray, but not just prayer. Prayer has to lead somewhere. We have to then take an action to see those prayers work. You know, I was praying for my neighbours. I had no idea what would happen. I have no idea what's going to happen next. But I took action. Okay, fine. I'm not going to... there's loads. I've got loads here. I've got the journey through the Bible yet. So, Dirty Glory, the strapline is, go where your prayers take you. Best prayers take you. I think it's overwhelming. The book's overwhelming. Who's reading it? Do you feel overwhelmed? Do you feel like, this is amazing, but I just don't know what to do with it. I don't know how to connect with that. I don't know how to see some of this. I mean, we're telling people about the book and telling people about some of the stories in it. I better not say them because you might not have come to them yet. But the problem is, it's easy for us to see all this stuff happening in the book. And the reason why I wanted to tell you about Pete when he first set up 24/7 is because that's where it starts. It was something any one of us could do, which is just to set up a room as a prayer room and get people to come along and pray in it. But obviously the book Dirty Glory now tells of all these amazing stories that have happened since, because Pete responded to a prayer with a bit of action in a way that actually any of us can do. So the book may feel completely unachievable and awkward for us, hard for us, but the reality is it starts with something which is highly achievable. So the next slide says, go where your best prayers take you. And I've added this bit on, which is, be the best version of yourself you can be. Because it's easy to get caught up in the prayer and think, oh yeah, I've got to just pray harder and pray longer and do this. But actually, it's about praying, but it's about being the best version you can be. It's about being the person God made you to be. And that's what's important, is each one of us are different. The reason we showed the video at the start, the funny video about different prayer, is because we're all different. We do pray like that. You know, sometimes we do, like, fall asleep when we're praying. Sometimes we do shout out. Sometimes we get carried away when someone else is praying and start interrupting. But that's great, because that means that we're all different. We're individuals. And you can't live your life trying to be someone else. None of us should be trying to be Pete Gregg. None of us should be trying to be Ian. None of us should be trying to be someone that we look at and we think, this person's doing it. I want to be like them. Because that's not what God's made you to be. God's given you a passion and ability, you, different passion and ability, to be the best person you can be. You know, one of the things I do in Marlow is, I'm actually not on the Marlow leadership team anymore because I stepped off it, because I said, look, I just don't really want to get involved in organising Sunday mornings for people that are already saved. What I really want to do is run Alpha, because that's what I feel is important. I want to see people get saved. And the first thing we say on the Alpha course is, on the first session is, you know, about why did Jesus die? Even if you were the only person in the world, he still would have died for you. Even if you were the only person in the world, Jesus still would have died for you. And to me, I'm like, whoa. I do the Alpha course and I'm just like getting like emotional in it all and thinking, this is crazy. You know, we talked at the start about you're covering prayer, evangelism and signs and wonders. Well, evangelism, don't get scared by evangelism. A lot of people get, oh, evangelism, oh, you know, I've got to go and go out on the street and shout at the top of my voice. And, you know, I've done that. Me and Andy Reid have done lots of escapology and crazy stuff on the streets over the years. But you don't have to do that. You know, ultimately, God's made you to be you. Don't try and be someone else. Think about how it is you can evangelize people. It might be the best evangelism you've got is to type out a letter, stick it through all your neighbor's doors, say, come to a meeting. That's evangelism. Telling people good news, good stories, that's evangelism. We've all got a testimony. That's that's unique to us. It's a miracle. The Bible says anytime anyone gets saved, it's a miracle. You are a walking miracle, and you can tell people about your story, which is a miracle. Do you want to hear a miracle? Do you want to hear a miracle? You can say that to anybody. I'm living proof of a miracle. So this is what we're about. Be the best version of yourself you can be. Don't be someone else. I won't go into all these. I've got some Bible verses and stuff. 1 Corinthians 12, one body, many parts. You know, we're all called to different things. We're all called to be part of something, but to be different. So be the best version of yourself you can be. A really good example of this, and again, I won't spend loads of time on this, but does anyone know Lindsay West? Do any of you guys know Lindsay from LZ7? I won't go into it loads, but he is for me, one of the best examples of where God has taken somebody and really seen exactly what he's put in them, and they're walking in that. Amazing. This guy... like I said, I've been in the church a long, long time. We grew up in the church together in kind of our teenage years, and we used to hang out and we'd, you know, do all sorts of stupid stuff. And he was just this charismatic, crazy teenager who was like, you know, half the time the church leaders were going, what are we going to do with this guy? You know, it's like, you know, how are we going to, what are we going to, he keeps, you know, doing all this crazy stuff and he's part of the church. But, you know, he was this guy that was just, you know, full of energy, full of life, you know, and you could just see evangelism right through the heart of him. You could see him, confidence right through the heart of him. You could see what God had put in him. And do you know, do you ever look at someone and think, I can see what God's put in you. I can see the abilities God's given you. And in him, I could see ability after ability. And eventually he got this opportunity to go and work with the Message in Manchester and be part of the Message Tribe, as it was back then, which is this band that goes around schools. You know, they do like rap, crazy rap music and stuff. I won't try and do any of it. And he got in there, and it just transformed him. You know, it just transformed him, because he suddenly got into a place where he had passion for what he was doing. He had the ability to deliver it, but he was doing it for God. And he just found that, what we call the sweet spot, or I call the God spot, which is, you know, everything comes into line, and he's then delivering, and he's doing it day after day. He's now traveling the world, preaching in front of thousands, literally thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of young people. He's got constantly, every gig he does, kids come, you know, hundreds getting saved and responding to the gospel. And also he gets, on an ongoing basis, kids coming up to him and just handing him notes where they've kind of written their, like, note of this, I'm going to end it all. And handed him razor blades and handed him, you know, all sorts of stuff, and just saying, look, I couldn't see an end to this. I couldn't see a way out of my darkness. But from tonight, from you showing me the light, I feel released. And now I don't want to do it. Here, I'm giving it to you. And the story, I'm just like, every time he tells his stories, I'm like, you know, I'm getting goosebumps now. It's incredible. And for every one of us, it's just about finding out who God's made us to be. And then stepping into that. And that's all he's done. You know, he's not become someone he isn't. He's not learnt to be something he isn't. He's not trying to be someone else. He's being who he's meant to be. So we look at the next slide, and Ian talked last week about the armour of God. And is that right? That is right, isn't it? Yeah, I was listening to the right talk, wasn't I? I was waiting for you to go, oh no, that was last year. That was last October. And I don't want to focus on this, because Ian did a fantastic job with it last week, but this is what it's about for us. You know, if we pray, if we're going to take action, we need to be prepared. So we pray, we put on the armour of God, and then we take action. And the armour of God is useless unless we put it on. Have you ever had an experience where you get up in the morning and your clothes just put themselves on you? Doesn't work, does it? You have to physically put them on. That's how getting dressed works. As far as I'm aware, that's how it works for me. You know, the birds don't fly in through the open window and lift them all onto me and all that. No, I'm not praying hard enough. But you have to put this stuff on. You know, who has ever seen a sword injure anybody just lying on the floor? It doesn't, does it? You know, weapons don't do any damage unless they're in someone's hand, in the right person's hand as well. So the sword, the word of God, you know, this on my bookshelf at home, no good. It's no good. It doesn't do anything. It's not going to change the world. But in my hand, opening it up, reading it, living it, loving it, learning it, suddenly it's got some power. Suddenly it's got the chance to have an impact. So these things don't work unless we use them. And this, for me, the reason why Ian's talk last week was so important is because we're in a battle, and if we pray and God says, let's do this, it's getting ready. It's getting ready for the battle. And it's getting up in the morning and going, right, I'm putting on the armour of God because I'm going to go and take action, and I need to be prepared because I'm taking action. I'm stepping out. I'm taking ground. Okay, let's have a look at the next slide. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I have to skip over this because literally I will go on forever. But as you know, this is the story of David and Goliath. And David and Goliath is the perfect example for me about using your ability and your passions and knowing, having confidence in God. It's a perfect story. I've preached on this before, and David and Goliath is one of my favourite stories in the Bible, and largely it gets completely missed in terms of the reality of how it happens. And you know, a lot of people think it's a story about someone small being something big or overcoming something big and important. It's not at all. It's about really understanding who you are in God and having absolute faith in that, and understanding your abilities and having absolute faith in that as well. So David had absolute passion. He was so passionate for God. He knew God. You know, if you read that, I was going to read the whole story out, but I haven't got time. But you read the story, and he says, you know, who are you that comes in the name of man, you know, fighting against the army of God, basically saying, you know, who are you to step in front of God's army and say that you can win? But he's totally passionate about God. But the second thing that's important about this story is his ability. And his ability was, you know, he says to King Saul, you know, I'm used to tending the sheep and scaring off lions and stuff. You know, I know what I'm doing. And he's got his sling and whatnot. And he's got perfect ability in the fact that he is absolutely awesome slingshot with his thing. So rather than trying to step into a battle on the same terms as Goliath, you know, there were rules of engagement. And David basically went, nah, I'm not interested in that. I'm going to do it differently. If I go in on the regular rules of engagement, I've lost. But that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to go in, just flip this on its head and show that I can win. But, you know, so he went in with passion. He went in with confidence. He went in with ability because he knew from experience that he had scared off lions, and he knew that with his slingshot, he was going to hit it the first time. Did he know the outcome? Did he know what was actually going to happen? Possibly not. You know, he didn't really know what was going to happen, other than in the story it says, you know, he's going to get riches and, you know, everyone will think he's brilliant and all that. I don't think that's why he did it, but he didn't know the outcome, and he certainly didn't know where that was going to lead him to and how that was going to take him forward. What was important was he had passion and he had confidence in his own ability. So let's bring it back to us. So next slide is... you might need to flick it again. Passion, ability, outcome, repeat. So I spoke to someone recently, and they said to me, here's the thing, Keith. If you do something just because you're passionate about it, but you don't have ability to do it, you'll probably fail. Your passion will take you a certain distance. Your enthusiasm will take you a certain way. But really, if you don't have the ability to deliver it, you're going to fail. You'll have fun doing it, but you'll probably fail. The second part of it is if you try and do something just out of ability but with no passion, you'll probably deliver it, but you won't enjoy it. So passion is, you know, what we're really into, what we're invested in. Ability is what gifts God's given us and what abilities we've actually got. And if we try and do something out of ability, we'll probably do it but not enjoy it. If we do something out of passion, we'll probably have fun but not get it done. So the real... key is doing something that we're passionate about, that we have the ability to do, then we see an outcome, which is a good outcome, a godly outcome, and then we repeat. Because actually this isn't just about doing something once and thinking I've achieved. It's about thinking, what else can I do? How else can I do that? Can I do it again? Can I do the same thing again? Can I encourage someone else who's like me to do this? Pete Gregg, let's go back to Pete. Pete had passion for prayer, passion for Jesus. He had an ability. His ability was that he was, you know, he's always been a very, very good speaker. He suddenly hasn't become this great speaker just because of 24/7. All the gifts that he's living out and working on and delivering now are things that he was doing when he was a teenager. So he had the ability. The outcome is, first 24/7 prayer room works. Then he repeats it. He gets other people around him. He gets other people involved. And you read in the book Dirty Glory all the stories of the people that have bought into it because they are now trying to repeat what Pete's done in other places. 10,000 prayer rooms in half the nations of the world. So the question for us this morning is, what is our passion? What are our abilities? And how do we find a place to operate in them both? And it starts really with what are we praying for? Because that will tell us what our passions are. And then we start to look at what our abilities are. So this is hitting the God spot, is what I call it. So our passion's probably the easiest one. Passion's probably the easiest thing for us to stop and think now. If I asked each of you, what are you really passionate about? You probably have a good idea. I love the song earlier that we sang, and the line in it said, wake up my heart. Is that right? My heart woke up. You sang and my heart woke up. And when I read that, I thought, that is the definition of passion. Whatever happens, whatever you do, whatever you find yourself hearing, listening to, speaking to, talking about, and your heart wakes up, that's your passion. I was like, whoa, yeah. And there's things that I do that when you talk about it, people are like, you are so passionate about this because your heart's woken up. But passion is an easy thing to do. I mean, one thing that always makes me laugh is I'm a football fan and I've been to a lot of football matches over the years. And football for me is being in a crowded football stadium is the closest I think I've ever been to like a church experience without God. Because you've basically got all these people who are completely united in one cause. They're passionate. They're singing. You know, you've got... If you've never been to a football match, you should just go just because it's funny. Because you look around and you've got these, you know, really big guys and like, you know, grown-up guys who are, you know, outside of the match, these guys would not sing. They would not laugh, jump around, cry, whatever. Suddenly they get into a football stadium and they're singing, shouting, passionate. You know, I've literally been in football grounds where I've been hugging people next to me, jumping around with a complete stranger. Never even met the guy before. And we're like, yeah. Love you. It's bizarre, but that's passion. That's the real definition of passion, because when you see these guys, you think, oh my goodness, they're so passionate about this. They're literally, you know, I bet this guy who I'm stood next to, who's crying because we've just lost an important game, has never cried in front of his wife. But you know, I'm there. Oh, you know, don't worry, mate, it'll be okay. You know, we've got next season. It's bizarre, but that's passion. So, what are you passionate? The passion, finding your passion is probably the easy part. It's what you're praying for. It's you know, we all know the things that we're passionate about. Your abilities, this is probably a harder one to work out, because it's much harder to look at ourselves and go, yeah, I'm really good at this, because we don't really like doing that, do we? Particularly in England, we don't like saying, I'm really good at this. So, you know, what are our abilities? How do we work out our abilities? Now, this is where you might need a friend, because actually sometimes it's easy to say to someone, hey, look, you know me pretty well. What do you think I'm good at? What do you think my abilities are? If you go online and just find a list of words about all different abilities, you can start to think, what am I good at? You know, what do I do? What do I really do? You know, what do I do in my work? What do I do in family? What do I do in socially? What am I good at? You know, am I good at organizing things? Or am I good at, you know, encouraging people? Am I good at bringing people into stuff? Am I good at loving people, caring for people, you know, praying? Am I good at making food? Whatever it is, you know, admin. There's a whole raft of abilities. The problem is we look at other people and we go, oh, they're great at that. I could never do that. But God says to you, well, I don't want you to do that, because that's not how I've made you. Why should you want to, you know, my wife would never do what I'm doing. You know, she wouldn't speak at the front of church. She'd freak out. But, you know, God's not calling her to do that, because she's been made differently, and there's stuff that she does that I would just can't do, because she's got different abilities. So what are your abilities? Now, I want us, we can't do it right now because of time, but I want you to go away from this, and the takeaway is, think about what your passions are, think about what your abilities are, and if you need help with the abilities, then ask some friends, because often it's easier for people to tell you what your abilities are. The problem is, we almost live in a bit of a society where we're constantly trying to train people and encourage people and build, you know. I don't know whether you've ever done these SWOT analysis things, strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, threats. And all we ever focus on is the weaknesses. The weaknesses one is always the biggest list. Whenever you do a SWOT analysis, you're like, right, okay, everyone, so what are our strengths? Oh, yeah, we're kind of good at that. We're all right at this. What are our weaknesses? All right, calm down. Everyone's got loads of suggestions. Because we're really good at focusing on weaknesses. And the problem with this is that then we go, right, okay, what are your weaknesses? Your weaknesses are this, this, and this. So we need to focus on it. We need to train you to get you better at that. And I kind of think, nah, stuff that. Take what you're good at. Focus on your strengths. See what you're good at and then become great. Because you can become great at those things because you're good. But the weaknesses, so what if you become, you know, rubbish to average? Who cares about that? You know, you don't see, you know, if you spoke to Mo Farah, everyone knows who Mo Farah is, the long distance runner. How much time, Mo, do you spend on your sprinting? How much time do you train running the 100 metres? He'd probably go, what? Never. Because he's not a sprinter. It's not like people say, Mo, you're really good at the long distances, but maybe you should focus on practicing your sprinting because that's where your weakness is. No, he goes, no, forget that. That's not who I am. I'm a long distance runner, so I'm going to train on my strengths, become great rather than good. So think about what your strengths are. Don't think about what you want to be or who you want to be. Think about who you are, who God's made you. You might need help with that. I know I do. I know that often I think, oh, I'm not very good at this. And my wife says, no, you are good at that. You're just not good at that. So stop doing that and do more of this. And then, where can we use them? Once we know what our passions are and what our abilities are, we can start to think, now I understand where I can use it. And some of you will be doing this already. You know, a lot of us, we're doing things that we just know this is where we're good, this is where we're at our best. And people will say to you, you just come alive when you do this, or you're really in the zone when you're operating like that. So that's it. And then what are we praying for? Where's God calling you to go? I'm going to finish with one last little story because, you know, one of the things that I found sort of my God spot in is in Marlow, we started an initiative called Love Marlow. Churches together in Marlow decided that we would start a festival which just celebrates all that's good about Marlow and tries to build community and bring people together. And that's where Love My Street that I talked about earlier, that kind of came out of Love Marlow. And I got involved in it. I was just like, this thing could fly. This could be massive. You know, this could touch every area of the community and really start to build some links. And the church is right at the heart of it. So I got involved a couple of years ago and we started getting businesses involved. We started getting shops involved. And we basically run 2 weeks of events in the summer. It finishes with the Marlow Regatta, and we're now linked to the Marlow Regatta Committee as well. And we do all these events, and we now do the churches run, you know, kind of a lunch for elderly people who are on their own. There's another church that does a taking tea and cakes out to people who can't get out of their houses, and they just sit for a couple of hours and chat to people and have tea and cake with them. We do gardening projects, we do litter picking projects. So we do all this social action stuff, which is fantastic, where the church is just serving the community. But we also do a lot of sports events and seminars, and the shops do like tasting events or discounts or all sorts of stuff. So suddenly we've got this whole kind of, you know, we've got the sort of social action, we've got sports, we've got shopping, we've got the town, we've got people building connections, we've got events that go on. There's music events in the pubs. So there's just suddenly this festival has now got this real credibility and relevance in Marlow. And I'm now the chairman of the committee that runs it. And we're now saying, right, this is bigger than us now. We've got to now bring in some other people and start to run some other threads through it. But Love Marlow is, I know it's where I'm hitting my God spot, because I know that my passion is for the town, building community, building, seeing the community impacted by Jesus, doing more of the street association stuff, seeing more Marys come out and start to live life again. And I know that it helps more with my abilities, because I know that I can organise stuff and set stuff up and be creative. I can't deliver a lot of it, but other people do that, which is great. So I'm not trying to operate in that area. And that's really where I'm hitting my God spot. My sweet spot. But for all of us, there's something we can do, and it starts with something. It doesn't, you don't know where you're going to end up. You don't want to try and have this massive vision and then move towards it. You just start by praying, God, what can we do about this? What can we do about this? Praying out of passion. And then God says, do you know what? Let's go and do something. And then you go, right, what am I able to do? What is my ability within this? And you take a few steps. You have no idea where it's going to take you. You set up a room for people to pray in 24/7. And then God gets involved. And then 20 years down the line, you've got 2 million people praying around the world, 10,000 prayer rooms set up, half the nations of the earth praying with specific prayer rooms. But you don't know where that's going to go. That's for God to decide, not for us. So where's God calling you to go? And I just want to say before I finish, I don't know whether I've run over or not, but I just want to say before I finish that I just think you guys, there's so much passion in this room. There's so much ability in this room. You know, I was just worshiping. I stood at the back and was just looking around. And you guys have got it. You really have. You know, the worship, brilliant. Leading the meeting, brilliant. You know, great word. So I can't remember your name, but the word you brought was brilliant. And I'm stood there and I'm like, it's here. You know, this is real. This is here. You guys have got it. You've got the passion. You've got the ability. Just link those two together. What can we do? What can we do? Don't try and be someone else. Don't try and operate out of something else, but be who God's made you to be and go where God's calling you to go. But it's brilliant to be with you. Thank you so much. Hope that's encouraged you. Yeah, we'll do. Yeah, let's do that.
And you're happy to pray for anyone?
Yeah, perfect. Yeah. Okay, so let's finish with a prayer. I'm going to pray for you all. Ian just said, am I happy to stay around? Of course I am. So if anyone wants me to pray for you individually or you want to talk about anything, then that's more than happy to do that. But let's pray. And while I'm praying, why don't you think about what it is that really wakes your heart? What is your passion? What really gets you going? And then start to think about, God, what abilities have you given me? What abilities have you given me? Father God, we just want to thank you that you are amazing. That Jesus, that you are just the best. That you love us so much. And regardless of what we do and where we are and what we're up to, you're just there, Lord Jesus. And that whenever we pray to you, you're just there saying, do you know what? I love you. Do you know what? I love you. Lord, come and impact this situation. Do you know what? I love you. Lord, come and be with me as I do this thing. I just love you. Lord, we want to reach out to this community and we want to be part of this community. We want this community to see you in action. I just love you. And Slough, what God says to you is he just loves you. He just loves you. Don't try and be what you're not. Don't try and be somebody else. Just be yourselves. Because he's put you here for a reason. He's put what he's put in you for a reason. Lord, stir the passions in us. Stir the passions in our hearts. Wake our hearts. Lord Jesus, as we go from this place today and we just go about our daily lives, start to open our eyes to the things that we're really passionate about, Lord. Get our pulses running. Get our adrenaline going, Lord. Get our smiles going, Lord. I pray that we would be people that as we talk to others and we start talking about the things that we're passionate about, people say to us, whoa, you're really passionate about this. Help us to see what we're passionate about, Lord, but also help us to see the abilities you've put in us. Help us to know what it is, the skills you've given us, because you've made us all individual and you've made us all perfect in your sight. And Jesus, you've put things within each of us that we just know we can do. And it's not about doing something just because we can, but it's about doing something because you've called us to that, because that's what you've made us to be. So, Father, help us to see our abilities. Help us to understand how our passion and abilities link. And then help us to find opportunities where we just are operating in that sweet spot, where we're operating in the God spot, where we're doing what we know we're called to do. Because, Jesus, we know that when we're in that place, our hearts will be on fire. Our faces will show your face. Our actions will bring your grace and goodness. And, Lord, that's where you can come in and operate and bring salvation, Lord. Thank you, Father. We don't do stuff because we want to earn salvation, because we know we can't. We've already got it. What we do things for is because we want to show what that salvation means to us. Our deeds are the outworking of our salvation. Thank you, Father. Bless us as we go from this place. Fill us with joy. Keep our smiles big. Keep our energy high. Thank you, Father. Bless you. Amen. Thank you all.